Praise the Lord. I knew I'd get it out of there. Hallelujah. One thing, when Bob was mentioning Jan, she sent a very nice thank you to this congregation, also how she was treated when she was here. She said, I've never been treated so well with graciousness and kindness. And she just felt part of the church, and she said, anything I can do in the future to help Crossfire Assembly, just let me know. And that was a nice compliment coming from someone who is out there in the marketplace also with a message of the gospel. So and that's what makes me proud of Crossfire Assembly. That's the type of people we have here. Praise the Lord. Amen. And that's the way it should be. That's the way the Lord would want it and does want it to be too, that we love one another. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we ask that the Holy Ghost move supernaturally amongst us this morning. Let your word touch our hearts and lives, challenge us, use us for your glory, Lord. Put that so deep within our hearts, Lord, that there will be that joy, Father, that excitement that even young people have, Lord, that we will go out and we will share the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, Father. It's not about us. It's about you and what you've done for us through your Son dying on Calvary's cross, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives within and guides us and helps us. And ask that today, Lord, that your anointing be here upon each and every one of us. And we commit this morning to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. His personality, a missionary named Herbert Jackson, who told of being given a car that wouldn't start without a push. After pondering his problem, he devised a plan. He went to school near his home, got permission to take some children out of class, and then give his car a push to get it started. As he traveled around the area, he would either park on a hill or leave the engine running. Sometimes he would get other children to help him push it to get it started. He used this ingenious procedure for 2 years. At the end of 2 years, however, he needed to return to the States because of health problems, and a new missionary came to replace him. Of course, the car stayed with the new missionary, and so Jackson began to explain his arrangement for getting the car started. As he did so, the new man began looking under the hood. "Why, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is in this loose cable." He gave the cable a twist, stepped into the car, pushed the switch, and to Jackson's astonishment, the engine roared to life. For 2 years, the only trouble with that car was a loose connection. The power was there all the time. It just that Jackson didn't realize how to access it. There's a power source for the church, too. There's a power source for our church. There's a power that electrifies the Christian that God has given us, the Holy Ghost, amen? Amen? And the Bible tells us that power, that energy is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. The Bible teaches that he is active in our lives, a distinct person, and he's fully God. He's fully God. It says here in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Through the power of the Holy Ghost. See, Paul prayed that the Christians there may abound in hope. We need Christians abounding in hope in these days that we live right now. These are dark days that we're living in this world, and they're going to get darker, and we need the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Ghost in us, rising up within us, and letting the other world out there see the hope that we have within us. Amen? Amen. See, he prayed essentially the same thing for Christians as Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3, 16 and 19. It says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, according to the power, according to the power that worketh in us. I added the extra 10. You probably noticed that. That was my emphasis. There's a power in us. There's a power in us that many times that we do not acknowledge even as Christians, but God put a power in us when we got saved. And Paul encouraged Timothy by telling him in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power," say it with me, "power, and of love and of a sound mind." God gave us power. He gave us power. And many times we let the enemy kick us around. We let him defeat us in areas of our lives. We forget that we have a power that God has put within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? See, that fear, that spirit of fear that Timothy and other believers to be afraid and to refrain from speaking out for Jesus, to be witnesses even for you and I, because of the severe persecution of Nero, but with Paul in prison and condemned to death, there was a lot of fear. But God didn't give that fear. God didn't give it. And we have the same thing today in this world that you and I live. That same spirit of fear is even within the church today. We have Christians that are fearful, walking in fear, fear to open their mouth, fear to stand up for what they believe on their jobs, in their school, in their neighborhoods, even in their own homes. They're afraid. They're fearful. It's a spirit of fear. God did not give us that spirit. He did not give it to us. The same fear affects believers today. That very same fear. And often for much less reasons. Sometimes we're fearful even let people know we're a Christian. But see, people, right now, as I stand here, persecution has started in America. It's severe in other nations of the world today, but it's starting in America. If you can't stand for the little things and you're fearful, how are you going to do it when your faith is challenged by the enemy? If we walk in fear, we need the power. We need power, don't we? The Lord gave us through the Holy Spirit power, love, and a sound mind, a sober mind. He gave that to us. God did. It's a wondrous thing. Even John marvels in 1 John 4:4. It says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Praise the Lord. See, even during that time, there were many false prophets in the land. We have many false prophets in the land today, too. And these false prophets are motivated by demonic spirits, seducing spirits. But greater is he that is in me than the he that is in the world. Amen. We received a powerful and life-changing gift. See, the devil may be the god of this world and have a multitude of demonic spirits under his control, but the Holy Spirit who indwells a believer, he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. That's the one who lives within the Christian person, is this Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit comes and lives literally within the Christian. Are you excited about that? I am. I'm excited that God would care enough to give me that power. See, as long as we neither grieve nor quench the Holy Spirit, we can take great comfort in knowing that we can overcome the wicked one through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Spirit of God is a marvelous power in our lives, people, and we take it for granted many times as Christians. It means He is not subject, the Holy Spirit's not subject to physical limitations like you and I are. In John chapter 14, 16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you once in a while." Forever. Forever. Did you hear that? How long is forever? It's forever! That should make you excited. The Holy Ghost will be with you forever. He doesn't leave. He's there forever once God gives Him to you. The Comforter, meaning the Holy Spirit, that's the third person of the triune God. He is the energizer, the physical creation that we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. He is it. He is it. The world can't, I shouldn't say He is it. He's not an it. The world can't accept God's Spirit. It doesn't see the Spirit nor know Him. In fact, this idea that the Spirit is hard to understand is best shown in the difficulty that many people have in accepting that God's Spirit is a person. See, I almost counteracted what I was going to preach this morning. That He is a He. He is a He. The Holy Spirit is a He. Say with me, the Holy Spirit is a He. Well, is He? The Spirit of God, a He. Yes. Here it says in John chapter 14, verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world..." Did you hear that? "The world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Wow. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The world doesn't know Him. They don't see Him. They laugh when they tell you Holy Ghost. They think we're talking about ghosts. Ooh, Halloween stuff. But this Holy Ghost is part of the triune God that lives within you and I if you are a born-again Christian. Jesus tells us the Spirit of God that lives inside of each Christian is a He, not an it. But now there are many people who have trouble with that. They visualize Him as a variation on the Force from Star Wars. Is that a popular movie right now? The Star Wars movie? Well, there's a church in Wisconsin I found. Well, not just them. There's lots of them. There's a church in Wisconsin has an advertisement that quotes John 1:5, and with the tagline, it says, "Faith and the Force, a light shines in darkness." That verse is supposed to be about Jesus in the Bible. But where we see a church using it describes a mystical power from the Star Wars blockbuster franchise. One pastor in a Christian church finished his sermon by saying, "May the Force be with you." May the Force, and this is a, I'm not going to name the church, but it's a Christian church. "May the Force be with you." It's an impersonal force represented in Star Wars, but we have churches, Christian churches, evangelical churches, and in everywhere in this country using the Star Wars theme. In fact, the one church has got their format for doing workshops surrounded totally by Star Wars and how to be a good Jedi. In how, I mean, it was a listing of them. You could attend these classes, and they glorified Star Wars more than the Word of God when you go in and read them. It's unbelievable. Those same false prophets that talked about here are alive and well today, too. They're deceived, and they're being motivated by demonic spirits, and we need to resist them. See, the contrast, Scripture tells us that the Holy Ghost is God Himself. who lives inside of us, and he educates us, he strengthens us, he enlightens us, and he encourages us as Christians. He has feelings and character, and we're told that his spirit can speak to us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And we're watching that today in our world. But see, the Holy Spirit speaks. We need to listen. When we read the Word of God, when we read this Word, we need to listen to it as the Holy Spirit that lives within us speaks to us as we read it to enlighten us of His Word. See, we can get truths from God's Word by ordinary study and in research and experience, but sometimes we also need the Holy Spirit for special truths that we don't understand. And number two, it teaches us, John 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." I've been in circumstances when I've witnessed to people too, and all of a sudden they've asked a question, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost would just give me the Word of God that I needed. That I somebody asked me, I can't give addresses all the time in the Word of God. But in this specific interest, several times, God has given me the scripture verse where I'm able to quote the Word to someone I'm sharing the gospel with. That he does bring it to remembrance. Why? Because he lives within me. It's his power. It's his love for the lost that we go out and reach and share this good news with. See, we can be confident, therefore, that the entire Bible is altogether true and trustworthy in view of this promise. And there are those that teach that you can't trust the Bible totally. There are some that teach that. Or it's not accurate. There's too many mistakes in it. Well, there are some Bible translations, and I'll just throw this in free of charge. There are Bible translations out there that are false teachers of the Word, where they remove critical things out of the Word of God to suit an agenda. So you got to be careful of that too. But the Word of God is trustworthy. And number three, it guides us. John chapter 16, verse 13. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall speak of himself," or not of himself, "but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak." That's why you got to listen to the Holy Ghost. "And he will show you things to come." We need the spirit of discernment, don't we, today? We need the Holy Spirit to give us that spirit of discernment around us. See, and he can also be grieved. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." See, the Holy Spirit possesses personality, people. Possesses personality. Only a person can be grieved. Did you know that? You and I can be grieved. So that must mean that the Holy Ghost is a divine person, because he can be grieved. Verse 31, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And then in verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." See, both quenching and grieving the Spirit are similar in these effects. The Bible, both hinder a godly lifestyle. Both happen when a believer sins against God and follows his or her own worldly desires and lust. And we can grieve and quench the Spirit of God when we do those things. And the Holy Spirit, he can be lied to. Did you know that? Acts chapter 5, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And he can be resisted. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. So we need to be careful, people. We need to guard our hearts and that we not become cold toward the Lord. Amen? And that so that our ears are inattentive to his word, so he cannot reach us or we can't hear when the Holy Ghost is speaking and guiding us. See, God's spirit has a mind, has the feelings. He's not a remote, distant power. He is God inside of us. And what is more, he is of what Christians refer to as being part of the Trinity. And the word Trinity isn't found in Scripture, but the concept is Trinity comes from the idea of God being triunity, one God in three parts. Colossians 2:9 refers to it as the Godhead, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. See, we know this is true because it is revealed in the Scriptures about a triune God. That's why we need to read the Word of God. One of many, many hundreds of reasons, thousands of reasons. And then again in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we're commanded to go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, amen? That's a command, the Great Commission for you and I, if we are born again Christians, to go out into the world and teach all nations. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Just a little thought just popped into my head about the Pope. How he is saying that there's many ways to God, to heaven. That Jesus isn't the only way. Is that the spirit of the Holy Ghost? I don't think so. And then concerning spiritual gifts, it uses the same breakdown. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 and 6. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 14, Paul prays, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Not the force be with you. Not the force. The communion of the Holy Ghost. And I'm not here to glorify the Holy Ghost this morning, by the way. I'm here to tell you about the Holy Ghost and to lift up the name of Jesus and to glorify that mighty name, Jesus, in our Lord and our Savior. The Bible teaches the concept of the Trinity, but there are some people who have trouble with that idea. After all, how can God be one God and still have three separate personalities? How can it be? I don't know. I've never met anybody yet that could really just tell me what the Trinity is. I could never, ever find anybody, and I've read things about what different people have said. I've never really, maybe you have, I haven't. There's nobody out there I'm aware of, but it's a good question, isn't it? But we need to remember that God doesn't think as we think either. Isaiah 55:9 declares, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, I don't have to understand the things of God. I just need to realize if the Bible teaches it, that's just the way it is. So be it. If the Bible teaches it. And I don't get to vote on it, people. I don't get to vote on it. I don't get to change it to fit my personal mindset. Sad to say, there's many today that have done that. And even in pulpits today, there's many that change the Word of God to suit what they want said from the pulpit to fit an agenda to grow the church or the numbers or the dollars or whatever. But we're not supposed to do that. God warns against doing that. We stick with the Word of God. And that's just the way it is. Here's an illustration. Now, I can use common physical things in the world to help me visualize the Trinity. For example, there's the phenomena of light. Scientists tell us that light has three characteristics. There's visible light, light from the sun and from lamps and flashlights. Then there is invisible light, that's infrared light. Then there's heat, such as get from the light generated by light bulbs. Thus, there are three traits that make up this thing we call light. There's light we can see, in light we can't see, in light we can feel. And we know there's light in here, don't we? And another favorite illustration of the Trinity can be shown on a glass of water. You take a part of the water and pour it into an ice cube tray, and what does it become? Ice. You take another part and pour it in a pan, place it on the stove, and turn the heat on, and what does it become? Steam. Thus, from one glass of water, you have liquid, and you have solid, and you have vapor. Now, there are probably theologians that will quibble with that, and you know, these illustrations are perfect, but that's okay. I don't care what theologians think anyway. I care what the Bible says. All I care is that these simple illustrations, they can help me wrap my mind around somewhat of what the Trinity may be. But I believe what the Word of God says and how it is taught in Scripture. And these illustrations, they don't have to be perfect, do they? They don't have to be perfect. They're just there to be helpful in knowing more about the Lord. That's why we give them. And why would God place himself inside us to begin with? That's a good question too, isn't it? Why would he do that? We have a living God, you know, when you think about that, why would he place himself within us, a living God? But he chose to do that. God, you know, the Lord that we serve loves dwelling with his people. And that was reflected all the way back in the Old Testament too. I'm not going to read these scriptures, but if you go into Genesis, in Numbers, in Daniel, in Exodus, there's some in there that talk about men of God being having the Holy Ghost within them. And then when you get into Exodus, the scripture tells us when God led his people out of Egypt, he guided them in the very unique way. Do you remember how he showed his people where to go? You remember this story? You remember that? That's right. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That's how he guided his people. He was present with them. He was dwelling with them. Whenever the pillar moved, the people were to move. Whenever the pillar stopped, the people stopped. Boy, the Lord made that simple, didn't he? And when the tabernacle was built, we're told in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The cloud of glory, so brilliant that they could not even enter into the tabernacle. It had to be with them day and night ever since they left Egypt. And it stayed with them. And it guided them and it protected them throughout their years in the wilderness. God never departed from them. And when the temple was built, you'll find in where the ark was brought to the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 and 3, it says, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes of the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And then it happens again in 1 Kings chapter 8, 10 and 11. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. I tell you, this God we serve is magnificent. There's no earthly words to describe him, I believe. He's magnificent. He's a mighty God. We need to reverence him. We need to reverence him and quit high-fiving God, saying the big man upstairs or the force. We need to reverence this mighty God. See, this is the same glory cloud that filled the tabernacle when it was completed and consecrated almost a half a millennium previously in Exodus chapter 40. When the cloud was present, the people knew that God was in their midst. They knew this was not just any ordinary cloud that passed overhead in the sky. This was God that come down and lived among them. And the Jews came to refer to this cloud as the Shekinah glory. The word Shekinah comes from the Hebrew word meaning settle, inhabit, indwell. The Shekinah glory assured his people that God was there. He settled amongst his people. What a creator. He was dwelling with them. His cloud comforted his people with the knowledge that he was with them. Isn't it great comfort to know that God is with us? And so when God wanted to give his Christian children a comforter to be with them, he didn't send a substitute, people. He didn't give them an impersonal presence, a force. He sent a part of himself. He sent the Holy Spirit. He sent a part of himself to come and live in you and I. And when you're crying out to God, you have a force that is living within you, that is present, that will never leave you nor forsake you, because it is part of God himself that loves us so much that he chose to come and live within us when we commit our lives to him. That's what he is, the Holy Spirit. He, the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's one major reason he's called the Comforter in the King James Bible. The Comforter. He comforts us because he is God and he promises he'll always be there. Even when your and my feelings change. And you feel dead inside. God isn't dead inside. He's still there. Sometimes when we feel dead, it's because maybe we aren't doing our part. Amen? Maybe God's not alive to you because maybe you're not being alive to God. Maybe you're not worshiping this mighty God. Maybe you're not fellowshipping this mighty God. Maybe you're not sharing this mighty God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you feel dead. And you feel, where is God? He's there. Because his word tells me he'll never leave me, forsake me. Years ago, someone put this idea in the form of a poem. And perhaps you've heard it. One night, it says, I had a dream. I was walking along the beach with my Lord, and across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life for each scene. I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. When the last scene of my life shot before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and there was only one set of footprints. I realized that this was at the lowest and saddest times of my life. This bothered me, and I questioned the Lord about my dilemma. Lord, you told me when I decided to follow you, you would walk and talk with me all the way. But I'm aware that during the most troublesome times of my life, there is only one set of footprints. I just